Welcome to worship from Daleville Christian Church this Easter season, the first Sunday after Easter Sunday. Easter is a season as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, resurrection from the dead. And the traditional reading for this Sunday, although not the reading we will use today, but is reported as the disciples gathering and Jesus appearing to them. And Thomas was not there, and a week later then, that is the first Sunday after the resurrection, Jesus appeared also to Thomas. And Sunday, a day of resurrection, remembered by the church as the day of resurrection. Central to the worship is worshiping then on Sunday, the day of resurrection. We have an affirmation of our faith, this one from John's Gospel in the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reading of God's Word that we will look to today is from Mark's Gospel in the first chapter, verses 21 and into verse 34. They, meaning Jesus, with some of the disciples, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I don't always explain why I am pursuing a certain sermon topic, but since I'm going to talk about Satan, I believe that it needs some explanation. Usually I would ask a preacher, "Shouldn't we spend more time talking about Jesus rather than Satan?" Answer, yes. So there are at least four reasons to pursue this topic today. First of all is the Bible itself. Satan is in the Bible, so Satan is a topic of consideration for a sermon. Secondly, we covered last Sunday that the gospel writer Luke, who wrote two New Testament books, Luke and Acts, Luke tells us more about Jesus and Satan than any other books. In my experience, when Americans talk about good and evil and Jesus and Satan, it is as if they are two opposite and equal forces. They are not. They are not equal forces. Here's why. Jesus is God and Satan is an angel. Not the same thing. I am of a mind that American Christians give Satan way more credit for more things than Satan is due. I will say that over and over in the coming weeks. Seminary professor and author Susan Garrett reminds us that Luke is most concerned with the cosmic battle of Satan and Jesus. So the Bible, especially Luke's two books, is a reason to talk about Satan and Jesus. Thirdly, in Luke we discover there is or was a cosmic battle. A cosmic battle, in case you missed Easter, Jesus won that one. The major turning point of the war was won by Jesus, but the war isn't over. That fact concerns you and me where we live here and now. The final and complete victory comes at the end. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And if you haven't read that book, here's a spoiler alert. God wins. The fourth reason to preach on this topic of this cosmic battle in which you and I are participants is a new book I discovered by a guy who is on the front lines of the fight that we are in, a genuine, trained, and certified Christian exorcist. And he says several things I think that you need to hear and I need to be reminded of. So for a couple more weeks, we're going to understand that the apostle isn't just using flowery words when he states in Ephesians chapter 6 that you and I need to put on the full armor of God. For the apostle states in that chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But let's cover some basics first. You and I are more than flesh and blood. God has given us souls. We have a spiritual component to our existence. I believe that even science has found physical evidence for the presence of this part of our existence. Certain parts of our brain light up, they say, when we pray. There's even a book entitled Where God Lives in the Human Brain, which is a childish way of saying that the book explores the way humans have evolved to seek meaning in the world, to humanize our environment, and to long for connection with the divine. What that all means is that it's natural to pursue the things we call faith. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone does pursue the things of faith, but it does mean that the brain is designed to do so. So go figure why everyone doesn't pursue the things of faith. Add to that spiritual life, which our brains are designed for, the personality differences of each of us. I believe that my particular personality type made spiritual experiences easier to have, spiritual experiences I could pursue, and spiritual experiences that were helpful to me even when I was young. And I've realized that not everyone can easily have or experience spiritual reality. I don't blame or fault anyone for that. However, we have lived in a culture that for hundreds of years has dismissed spiritual life. People will look at you funny if you say that you talk with God. Use the word prayer when you talk about things like that. And don't ever claim that not only do you talk with God, but that God talks back. That's when they usually reach for their pitchforks or dial 911 to have you put on the locked ward of the hospital. We have governments that outlaw groups of faithful people. Even today, some of the struggle in Myanmar, a country we once called Siam or Burma, some of the persecution in Myanmar is a religious persecution in Myanmar. Some of this persecution is aimed at Christians. this persecution in Myanmar led a large group of Christians in Myanmar to leave that country to come to the United States. And I once served on a committee at the state level to start a church of Myanmar Christians in one city, which at the time had the largest concentration of Myanmar people in all of our state. There are some of the same people that some in our state have told to go back to their own country. Or they simply didn't want to let them into the United States. No, it doesn't make sense to me either. And I have included in the sermon notes a couple of websites that will tell you more about persecution of the church worldwide, but also in Myanmar. And there's another reason for these sermons. I hope they will help you in your spiritual life. Satan opposes God's purposes, and our God wants a relationship with you. God sent Jesus to prove that fact. Satan tried to tempt Jesus away from Jesus' mission. That didn't work. So Satan decided to get Jesus killed. Satan entered Judas, we read Luke 22:3. We're going to come back to that later, but it was that moment was a doorway to Jesus' death. But God had bigger plans, and Satan's power of death was broken at Jesus' resurrection. Now, all of the gospel books assume our world was in darkness when Jesus was born. It was a spiritual darkness. The word spiritual blindness also describes many among Jesus' people. One of the Pharisees would ask, "Am I blind?" Even God's people in Judea had been misled by their own shepherds, so the spiritual darkness was great. But the light of God arrived in Jesus of Nazareth. The old man prophet Simeon at Jesus' circumcision in the temple of the living God would say, Simeon took the babe Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Fast forward in the gospel accounts. Jesus was starting God's mission. So we read in Mark chapter 1, our reading of God's word for today. In 13 verses, Mark shows us Jesus doing some serious monopoly busting on Satan's controlling interests in this world. In 13 verses, Jesus is shown with authority, casting out demons, giving orders to the demons, and the demons must obey Jesus. Jesus heals the sick, starting with Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever. Then, it reads, Jesus healed many with various diseases. You know, one of the problems for ancient people was figuring out if they needed a doctor or an exorcist. Jesus was a one-man stop for putting things right, no matter what the diagnosis was. The prognosis was always the same. The sick or the possessed were completely put right by Jesus. Whatever Satan and his minions were up to, Jesus put them on the run. That is 13 verses in the first chapter of the gospel we believe was written down first. As Jim Cramer of Mad Money would say, "Booyah! Satan's finished. Jesus is here." Jim Cramer just says the booyah part. Mark is saying, chapter 1, this is it. Satan is on the run. From here on to the end of my book, Mark is saying, it's icing on the cake. The light has come, the light of healing. The darkness is fleeing. The power of God's light in teaching, healing, and driving out the darkness of Satan. The light has indeed arisen on God's people in Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Luke's gospel book. Luke will go on to say in chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim God and to heal the sick. And then in chapter 10, the disciples returned from their mission. Returned with joy, it says. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then Jesus spoke of a vision. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. And also remember, there was a moment the disciples had trouble with at least one demon. But based on these examples and a few other words of the apostles, you and I should have the same power. But I won't emphasize that. At least not yet. Let's notice first that although in Jesus' resurrection Satan was defeated, the apostle reminds us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The apostle says, it's our struggle, not your struggle alone. Can you remember that? The struggle is our struggle against the powers of this dark world. We can go into this. Remember what Dr. Gary Vaughan told us one evening when we invited him to talk? And Dr. Vaughan is a Christian counselor. He told us he's met people who come to him for help, for therapy, to help them with their mental health. And he'll tell them some things they need to work on. And some of these people won't do them. They resist. The tasks, they'll say, are too hard to work on. Or one suicidal man wrote in his own book, Kevin Hines, even as much danger as he was in and was hospitalized for his own safety, Kevin Hines thought the tasks were too silly for him to do or to work on. Man, your life's at stake. No matter how silly you think it is, do it. What I'm saying is that resistance is a form of darkness. When we've looked at people that Jesus healed, we notice that many came believing that Jesus could do it. They already believed that. So when Jesus told the crippled man to get up, the crippled man got up. The crippled man didn't insist on his disability to Jesus. The man got up. The man didn't say, but if I get up, I'll fall. The man didn't say, but it'll hurt. The man didn't say, well, I tried that already. No. The man got up. Keep reading into Mark chapter 2. And it says, Jesus said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. So, if we're working against the powers of darkness, we will need to do what Jesus wants us to do in the struggle to win. One more thing for today, before we all go over to our neighbors and say, hey neighbor, I notice that you're walking in darkness. First of all, don't do that. And don't tell your crazy cousin that either. Even if your crazy cousin, like mine, is walking in darkness, it doesn't help to tell them that he's walking in darkness. I didn't notice Jesus or the disciples saying anything like that before they drove out demons. Luke tells us, Luke 22:3, Satan entered Judas. Let's notice that no one who was there even noticed that. No one noticed that Satan had entered Judas. This is one of those times we want to notice what the Bible does not tell us. None of the disciples told Judas that he looked different tonight. Nobody asked Judas why smoke was coming out of his ears, because there wasn't any, see? Nobody said, "Hey Judas, I noticed that since last week, your breath has gotten worse." Nobody said, "Hey Judas, do you have a fever? Because you seem to be quite warm, hot even." Nobody noticed horns growing out of Judas's head or anywhere else on his body. You would think that if Satan himself was in Judas, that something like that would show up, right? Wrong. I told you last week, Satan, the serpent, is crafty. Not Hobby Lobby crafty. The serpent is clever. Satan is subtle. Satan is not going to call attention to himself in a delicate operation like getting Jesus killed. So why do Christians like to run around and point out Satan or a demon to other people? And we still read about pastors or some of their flock who want to identify where the evil is and then cast it out. Having said that, you should know that I have a constant joke in my office over the copier, the copy machine. Someone will tell me that all of a sudden, the copier's not working or not working properly, and my first response is, "Well, have you prayed over the copier?" Jesus said sometimes those demons only come out with prayer. And why is that funny? Because it has not yet been a demon in the copier, in the copy machine. As frustrating as copier failure can be, and always at the wrong time, it's always been something mechanical, or like some copy repairmen, when you ask what the problem was, in the summer they say, "Well, it was the humidity." And in the winter they say, "The air was too dry." Gosh, I could have said that, but I wouldn't get paid for it. So my joke remains, have you prayed over the copier yet? And if the copier doesn't start working right, then call the exorcist. His name and number is right under the copier repairman's number. You know, for many people, including Christians, who don't all believe in Satan, we sure do like to point Satan out every time something goes wrong. Point Satan out, blame him. Now, here's what I read in the book From the Exorcist. That's not the book The Exorcist, the book written by The Exorcist. A genuine, true Christian exorcist. The exorcist does get a lot of calls. And the exorcist said, out of every 100 calls that he's asked to respond to, out of every 100 calls, only one of them even looks like it might require an exorcist. Out of every 100 calls, only one of them even looks like it might require an exorcist. How quick people are to say, "Oh, it's Satan. Oh, that's a demon." I'm not making light of evil. There is evil and darkness in the world. But let's not be too sure we know when evil is present. But do know this, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to finish for today, but I need to remind you, and we will talk more about this in the coming weeks. As I said, you and I are more than bodies that die. We have souls and spirits. God is spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are angels of light. God is the Father of lights. But there are also rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. Briefly, what that means is that evil is also a force in the world. The world's troubles are more than ignorance and poverty and disease. Satan opposes the purposes of God. The problem that church people often create is that they want to see the devil at work in someone and then go after that person. I'll give you an example. A young woman was recently released from prison, having served her time for her involvement in her then boyfriend's suicide. He did kill himself, but this young woman encouraged him to kill himself while he was in the act of killing himself. Now, years ago, the church would have said that the suicided person was evil. They would have refused the suicided person a Christian burial, branded them as a murderer. There, we church people once said, was the evil in the suicide. I suggest no. That wasn't it at all. The young man who suicided was ill, mentally ill. He needed treatment. But his girlfriend, who encouraged him to kill himself, she surely was not ignorant of her actions. She couldn't have been ignorant of the results of her encouragement. The judge decided the young woman was the criminal, and I would suggest that she was participating in evil. It isn't that she is evil, but she participated in evil. Her crime, formerly called involuntary manslaughter. People who tell lies, who make claims about things they know are not true. That's evil, and I think the Bible will back me up. Satan, it says, is the father of lies. It does not mean that the liar is possessed by the devil, but it does mean that the liar is participating in evil. And easier to look at individuals participating in evil, but history has taught us that governments and businesses have participated in evil. And those entities certainly have power and authority and rulers. So you and I are in a tough fight. We're going to look at some fights in the coming weeks. Although the apostles' word is struggle, some translations say that you and I wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, the forces of this present darkness. But let's not leave God's word on that note. One commentator on the apostles' letter from Ephesians chapter 6 that I've been quoting, one commentator states, "The drama of Ephesians participating in the triumph of God." The drama of Ephesians participating in the triumph of God. You and I are not victims of evil. We are participants in God's triumph in Jesus' resurrection, where the war was won. It's already won. As the end of Mark's book makes clear, the light has come, and the light has come to stay. John said it right up front of his gospel book, our affirmation of faith for today: no darkness has overcome this light. And that can be translated as, no darkness shall ever overcome this light. One commentator invites the church, that's you and me, that's you and me, invites the church to celebrate and participate in this divine victory over the powers of this present age. Amen. Amen.